I want to give you a flyby as we get into this message by Jeremiah. If you recall, he has compiled in the first 29 or so chapters a portfolio of his ministry over 40 years. And we're on about the fifth or sixth message that he gave, and they were quite lengthy, but you got to remember, they didn't have a whole lot of stuff to do like we do. We're always like, oh, okay, you know, I got to get here, I got to get there. And when it was teaching time, people were really eager for that, especially when they were lit up. Now here, they weren't too eager to hear what he had to say, but he wasn't going to spare any words, because what he had to say was going to go deep into the core of their heart. They were going to hear it in many, many different ways. Now the core of what we're looking at here is that calamity is supposed to come. Okay, so this the overarching problem they're going to deal with is they got to come to terms with the fact that calamity is on the horizon. I mean, God's done with them, but he has to keep doing what he does, because God is God and he does not change, and he extends, as it were, the reality that there is hope. And I want you to know in chapter 18 that the center thought here is God is trying to convey to these people that as bad as it was, as far gone as they were, hope was still something that was very, very possible for them to access. And so when you look at 18, you see him saying, "The word of the Lord which came to Jeremiah, saying, Arise, go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in his hand, and so he made it again into another vessel, so or as seemed good to the potter to make it. And then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. At what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom, to pluck it up and to pull it down and to destroy it, if that nation against whom I pronounced judgment, as it were, turn from their evil, I will repent of that evil." He says in verse 9, if he's going to build one up and they turn to evil from good, I can change my mind on that too. What God is saying is it's not a time to think all is lost. I think that's a good word. And so I've kind of given us the heading of this chapter. There's hope. Hope. There was hope at this time, even as late as the hour was. Now what's problem is sometimes people get so wrapped up in their sin that they kind of lose hope, even if they're told hope's available. I've talked to people like that, and probably you have too. You've kind of entered into their circumstances, into their life, and you've heard them tell their story, and they're wrapped up in a thicket, and life looks kind of grim. And they're still young. They got a whole lot of life out in front of them, and yet they're defeated. Defeated to the point where they just want to lay down in the middle of the road and give up. Now, people do that all the time. We often talk about those people who try to take their own lives as trying to use a permanent answer to a temporary problem, right? Well, what we have here is we have Israel, or Judah as it were now. Judah is at the breaking point. Things are looking really bad. God has pronounced judgment, and yet God still affirms that if you would just do something good, I might be able to help you out here. Look at verse 11. He actually gives us a lesson from the potter's house through to verse 10, where he's telling us all these things we just read. But it's in verse 11 that he shows us what the people's heart, how the people's heart responded to this sowing of hope. And it is here that he says, "Now therefore go to, speak to the men of Judah." And he's telling Jeremiah to do this, and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, "Thus says the Lord, behold, I frame evil against you, and devise a device against you. Return ye now, everyone, from his evil way, and make your ways and your doings good." And what he has just said is, he says, yes, I have told you there's going to be judgment. Now, guys, there's going to be times when we're going to reap what we sow, right? That's what they're doing. They're on the precipice of reaping what they're sowing. But for you and me, we need to recognize that even at that point, even if you're looking, okay, let's say you did something, God forbid, criminal, and you're going to go to jail, even then you can turn your heart to God. Doesn't mean you don't go to jail. It just means you're going to have the right disposition when you face the furnace, right? And I think sometimes what we do is we tend to try to put God on our terms and say, "God, if I get right with you," and we begin to bargain and say, "I'll do this and I'll do that," and then you think somehow that's going to remove the prison sentence or remove the consequence. And the fact is it just doesn't work that way. Sometimes God is glorified to put a good person who's got their heart right into jail after they've done something foolish. And it is in there they might witness and share Christ. Just like with Mark's car being, you know, fender bendered and having to be towed. It was a bad thing on the surface, but as you look back on it, you think, oh, okay. And it very well may be that God gave you a little bit of a rope and you did almost hang yourself. But you got to be willing to know that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's all about mercy. But consequence on the horizontal level, that's going to still unfold. Now, they're going to face consequence. We've talked about that again and again in Jeremiah. But look at their hearts. And this is where you might want to underline or at least make a little star by it. Because it says in verse 12, and they said, these are the men of Judah, this is their answer. He says, they said there is no hope. In their minds, they've concluded there's no hope. And it says in further, he says, but we will walk after our own devices. We will, every one, do the imagination of his evil heart. So even though God has just taken him by the potter's house and said, look, I can break you down. I can bring you back up to something beautiful. And I can do that. Just, yes, a device has been devised against you. Yes, it's going to be bad down the road. But I'm God. And you know, when they cast those three Hebrew children into the fiery furnace, remember? Didn't look good. Didn't look good. But do you remember their testimony? We know, O king, that you have the right to do whatever, but we're not going to bow down and know this. That our God, we know our God can deliver us from this. And even if he doesn't, know this, we will not worship or serve your gods. And sometimes we just have to kind of hang on to that one reality in our core. I don't know what's going on. I don't know which way's up. But I know this. God is good. And he will never change. These people wouldn't go there in their hearts. Their minds were made up. There wasn't going to be any hope. There wasn't any hope. They felt like there was no hope. And in their core they said, you know, there's no hope with God. We're going to have to go, as it were, to our other gods and the other things that we've done. Verse 13 says, therefore, thus says the Lord, ask ye among the heathen, who has heard of such a thing? And this is where he actually shows them, they're saying it's no use to even try. And he turns around and says, you know, what you're doing is ridiculous. I've just told you there's hope. I've just told you. And I'm God. He says it's ridiculous what you're doing. Ridiculous. And the reason I get that is, if you look at verse 13, he says, ask among the heathen, who hath heard of such a thing? And in verse 13, he says, ask among the heathen who hath heard such things. He says it in verse 14, will a man leave the snow of Lebanon, which cometh from the rock of the field, or shall the cold flowing waters that come from another place be forsaken? Now, for you and me, that's like, what? But back then, they didn't have a spigot. Back then, wherever the water was, that's where you pitch camp. That's where you built the house, you know. And he's saying, if you're right at the foot of the mountain where the good cold, not just water, cold water is coming down off of the mountain, would you leave that? He says, I'm the good water. I'm the cold water. He says it in another way by saying very same similar thing where he talks about the cold flowing waters in verse 14. He says nobody ever would leave that cold spot, that place where there was good refreshment. And he says in verse 15, because my people hath forgotten me, they have burned incense to vanity, they have caused them to stumble in their ways. Look at this, from the ancient past. You might underline those words, from the ancient paths. I think it's chapter 6 where Jeremiah talked about, ask ye for the old ways, the old paths. You know, we want everything new and improved. We're America, we're given to change, we're a changeable folk. But the reality is that the good ground is in the ancient paths. God knew what was going to go on today, and these truths in our scriptures, they do not change. So when we look at them, we understand them to be that which is going to be very serviceable to us. He says, they have been removed and stumbled from the ancient paths, verse 15, to walk in paths in a way not cast up. Now, I'm picturing when he says this, the way not cast up means it's a place that doesn't have a little pitch. You know, roads that are prepared have a little pitch so the water runs off. You see that in your roads that we have in our day. But he's saying what they're doing is they're running around on paths. And I can't help but think in my mind of one of those mazes, you know, those corn mazes you've seen people get into. And he's saying they're in paths. If you've ever tried to follow a path in the woods, a deer path, it'll go for a little while and suddenly there's nothing there. And that's what he's saying. He's saying they've stumbled away from me. They've left the good highway. And here they are running around in the woods with no clear direction or idea. So what he's telling them is that their hearts have led them astray. They're walking according to their imagination. And in verse 16 he says, to make desolate their lands. The consequence of their decisions is that their land is going to be desolate. He goes on to say, not only that, it'll be made a perpetual hissing, and everyone that passes by shall be astonished. Again, I said, ridiculous, right? Who's heard of such thing leaving? It's ridiculous in the sense that nobody would do this. And he says what it's going to come down to is people will ridicule them as they go by. Now, one of the things that's very interesting about humanity, I've seen it on so many occasions. Some of us just do not learn until we've completely messed it up. Completely messed it up. Somebody says, when all else fails, read the directions, right? Men, when all else fails, dig the directions out of the garbage because they were so committed to not using those directions to get this little thing put together. Well, such is the case with many of us. We go out, we venture out on our own, we do it our own way, and it is not until we've completely made a complete mess of it that we come out into the light and say, you know what, I got a mess here. You know, it'd be nice if we could do it in the first couple of steps, wouldn't it? If we could just turn around and say, you know, honey, I did this. Or, you know what, guys, you know what, at work, you know what, you know, in school. You know what, God. If we would just tell on ourselves early, which is what confession is. God, I did this. He already knows. You're just telling on yourself to Him so y'all can get in the light together, right? Well, they wouldn't do that. And so he says what they're going to have to do is they're going to have to come to a place where they're completely and totally dealt with in a very decisive fashion. He says men are going to wag their heads in verse 16. Man, you ever wagged your head at somebody? Man, I just can't believe they're doing that. I can't believe their lives are like that. I can't. You know, they did this. You'd think they'd learn, you know. And the world is the one who's looking on and doing this to God's people. You know, we had this big rally here, these guys went to here this a couple weeks ago. It was a Mormon that led that, not a Christian. Yeah, there was good stuff, it was important to do, but you know, it's a little bit sad that we don't have somebody else from our team out there saying, let's return to God, right? What we're looking at is the world's wagging their head. And I got a Mormon standing on the steps of the Lincoln Memorial telling me to get right with God. Kind of interesting. Bible says in verse 17, I will scatter them as with an east wind before the enemy. I will show my back to them, show them my back and not the face in the day of their calamity, which is the sense of his whole message. The calamity's coming. But he says it's serious. It's really serious. And it has to go deep. You know, when there's a little something going on, you go to the doctor, they might give you some pills to take care of. If you neglect it, eventually it could come to a surgical issue. This was a surgical issue. And America needs to hear chapter 18, don't they? That there's still hope. If a people is told you're going to be destroyed and they turn to me, guess what? I will repent of the evil I devised to do. And we need to remember that if we just harden our hearts, God will have to go deep.